So we're going to talk this morning about pride and about boasting. Reuben started out with that text about boasting. Would you turn in your Bibles, please? Let's read this. You know, when is boasting appropriate? Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, chapter 9. I'm going to read from the New International Version, verses 23 and 24. We've got to get our minds in the right place and understand what boasting there is. Boasting covers a wide span. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. I'm so wise. Everybody comes to me. Everybody, you know, my friends, my relatives, my kids, they just flood in. My grandchildren now. No. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. Father, this is your word that we're looking at today, and I pray that as we reflect on kind of a contentious passage, that you'd help us understand. And may in the long run, may we boast in you, our Savior and our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18. I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. We're going to focus on that initially. Paul writes this to this very, very contentious and divided group of Christians. Pretty young church, probably less than 5 years old. And he writes them, and we already know that he said, I hear there are divisions among you. This is not how it ought to be. That's not what the church should be. One of the men said yesterday, you know, one of the really, really sad things that I see in churches all over the place is divisions between people. Sometimes it's divisions in cultural groups. Ouch. Multiple cultures. Sometimes it's divisions among ages. Sometimes it's divisions over political issues or social justice issues. And it's just too bad that the church can be so divided that people can't even talk to each other. So Paul writes in verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. This is chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's eyes, God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. You thought you were so wise. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All of these things are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is of God. Amen. Don't deceive yourselves. When you start thinking you're really wise, When you think you've really got it together, you watch the news, you hear people talk, you hear people spout off about whatever the political issue is, whatever the social issue right now. You think, I wish they knew as much as I did. I wish they had it to get their act together like I do. People standing and threatening each other. I wish they had my wisdom. So then, verse 21, let no more boasting about men. Yeah, that my group really has their act together when it comes to, we mention this a lot, masks, vaxes, politics of every single stripe. What should be going on in the world? The price of gas. We've all got our opinions. We know exactly what the problem is, right? Got this all figured out. If you said yes to that, we'll pray for you right now. So Paul says, well, just let that person become a fool then, you know? You think you really got this thing wired together. And he's talking about worldly wisdom. Now, the people in the world know a lot. I'm so thankful. I'm reading an article in the Smithsonian Journal right now about the ladies that back in the 30s who discovered vaccines for whooping cough. Pertussis, I think, is the name for it. It was just, man, these ladies were just kind of operating on a shoestring and weren't necessarily getting a lot of credit for it. But after a while, people recognize they've got something going. There are just, there's wisdom out there. We're scientific regarding the universe and a lot of stuff that's going on out there. All sorts of wisdom, understanding. Man, so much smarter than me. I can't hardly figure this stuff out. It has to, you know, they talk right now about the internet being compromised. Or it's so very vulnerable. And they say, we've got these phones. We all need to be very careful. How do I do that? Be very careful. I think I should go bury this in the backyard. I don't know how to be careful with this. To protect myself from the Chinese or the Russians listening in on everything and creating a file on me. Well, I don't have all that wisdom and understanding. But Paul is talking about being wise regarding to how do you navigate. Don't boast about how you navigate relationships. You're so good at it. You just have this maxed. It comes from having a great personality. That's how I navigate. I'm pretty wise in personalities and in the way I exercise my own personal power. You know, the people that I'm associated with, my group, were pretty wise. That's what was happening in Corinth. There were the people that initially said, "Well, I like our church planter. I'm in his side." Boy, I wish everybody was like Paul. Others had said, "Well, no, I'm Apollos, is one of his followers." And somebody else said, "You know, I've read some of the stuff that Peter wrote, some of the stuff that he talked about in terms of persecution." Paul had said in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, he says, you know, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And there's a lot of other people that are coming along, and they are building upon that. They are teaching things, some that they heard from me, some that they heard from Peter. They're teaching some things. They're building upon that foundation, your new church. They're building on it. But everybody needs to, you're going to build on that foundation, which is Christ. We all need to be very, very careful. From every Sunday school teacher, to every youth leader, to every growth group leader, to every small group, you all need to be careful as to what you're building on there. Be very careful. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And take off with some good truth and just kind of run off in some direction that's not, if you forgot to check in with the one who gives us wisdom when we yield ourselves to him looking for wisdom. When you say to the Lord, when you're praying, Lord, this decision that's going on, or you know, whether we live here or there, or work here or there, or this decision that we have as to what should I say to my kids or my grandchildren about this? Do you ask God for wisdom? So do you continue to lean on him for wisdom, or do you run off? I heard somebody say this, and you run off and you're building on this foundation with the wrong materials or with the wrong mindset, with the wrong attitude. No. Why do we boast? Sometimes we boast because we're a little embarrassed that we don't really know how to respond. What do you do when, you know, here's parents. They raise their voice. They pound on the table. They start to froth at the mouth, you know, over when they're talking to one of their kids. They send them to their room. They make all sorts of demands. Why? Because they try to establish themselves as the boss. I'm the boss here. Why? Because I'm your parent. Sometimes we boast because we're a little insecure and we don't know. So we just simply try to convince everybody by our volume, by the look in our eye, that we know more than we know. When in fact, we feel pretty vulnerable. Let no one boast. And I had in your notes, if you're following those, let no one boast in mere men. The New Living Translation says this: so don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to God. I was thinking about this last week, reading in Psalm 37. The psalmist David says that those who rest in the Lord, and this word rest I'm attracted to that word. I like rest. But those who rest in the Lord, those who rest in the Lord, it says in the new American Standard Bible, it says those who rest in the Lord will inherit the land. Well, it sounds a lot like Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle, as some translations have it, for they shall inherit the earth. I remember when my friend, old friend Fred, the age of my dad, he said to me one day, sitting at his simple table, he and Leona made hardly anything for a living. They raised three boys in a little tiny house. And he said, what's this about? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's not true. He's probably thinking, I'm pretty meek. Look at what I've got here. I've lived on this 40 acres my entire life, and I'm going to die here and be buried on the hill. The meek don't inherit the earth. Well, the meek and the gentle and those who rest in the Lord inherit everything that God has for them. that God has for them. The problem is, when we start thinking about the meek inheriting the earth, we think about all the things that we would have to prove that we were really hot stuff over everybody else. It doesn't sound like inheriting a whole lot, but you see, we're not supposed to, God says through Paul, don't boast in mere men, in people who you think are following some human leader that's just as needy as you are in terms of needing to listen to the living God. Second, we move on, and as Paul just says, for you are of Christ and Christ is of God, he moves on into chapter 4 and he says this, so then, now we're talking about men, okay, just mere men. And he said, I'm one of them. Basically he's saying, I'm one of them. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Or, I love the word, rather than secret things, the mysteries of God, as so many translations have it. We are servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries of God. Now it is required of those who've been given a trust. I've been entrusted with something, Paul says. To prove faithful in the handling of that trust. God has given me this opportunity to minister there in Corinth. I'm writing now from Ephesus, and he's given me this opportunity to speak. And this is what's required of me. As a church planter, as an evangelist, as a teacher, as a theologian, as a friend, as a mentor. And he was a mentor to a number of people. And a co-worker with a number of others, like Luke. And he had Timothy and Titus as men that he was pouring his life into. He said it's required of a steward, somebody taking care of somebody else's business, that they be found faithful to it. And the way for me to be faithful is to have my ear constantly peeled to listening to God. Again, the New Living writes, so look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. The way Paul is going to be faithful as he writes this letter is they've been divided over a number of things as they've been following mere men, and they've gone off to one tangent after another. And we get some clues as to what those tangents were that they were going off on by if some of our Bibles kind of help us with some, as you go through 1 Corinthians, you'll see a number of headings over the chapters, over sections of the chapters. Let's just look at this. He talks about in chapter 4 about the apostles, an apostle's authority. Okay, I've got a certain amount of authority. That's a trust that God has given me. And I'm trying to prove faithful to that and speak the truth to you. And sometimes I'm turning up the heat. Chapter 5, he says, expel the immoral brother. Whoa, wait a second. The immoral brother? Come on. He needs us. He needs us. And Paul says, I'm gonna talk about that issue. About what do you do with somebody in your church who's living an immoral lifestyle, and I find out that you guys are proud of the fact that you've got plenty of room for him. Yeah, of course, we're happy to have him here. You know, we're kind of liberal with regard to everybody sins. Chapter 6, he's going to talk about lawsuits. They're going off on a tangent, and they're suing each other. Talk about pride. They're taking their brothers to court. Further down in the chapter, he's going to talk about sexual immorality. Chapter 7, he's going to talk about marriage. He just kind of moves on from sexual infidelity to marriage and what should keep a couple together under various circumstances and how should they treat each other. Chapter 8, he talks about food sacrificed to idols. These were all problems that were going on, and people were lining up in various teams, as it were, various ideas, and they were calling everybody else a loser. A loser, just seriously. You know, it's like, that guy doesn't eat any meat. You can't trust a guy that doesn't eat meat. Well, okay, it was sacrificed to idols. Big deal. This kind of, there's division over things like that. There's division over issues like in chapter 9, of the rights of an apostle. Why, this really fits in government in the United States. He's talking about the rights of an apostle, but, you know, I could say I've got my rights. I don't have to do the things I'm requiring of you. I can eat whatever I want, drink whatever I want, behave however I would, because I've got my rights. I'm a leader, God appointed. I wonder what these chapter headings will kind of tell us what some of the divisions were and how people were lining up in various camps. I wonder if Paul were writing to us today, to our church, or to the church that's in the United States, to all sorts of churches, the churches that I talked about where there's division over cultures, division over and how we treat different language groups, or how we treat different cultures that culture is just so strange. The culture or the issue of social justice. Jim Smotherman and Jack Schwartz and I meet every Wednesday at Panera, and we talk about various books that we're reading. Right now we're studying a book by a pastor from Dallas, Texas, who is actually now Dean of Students in Zambia in Africa. But the title of this book is called Fault Lines, and it is subtitled The Looming Catastrophe for the Evangelical Church. Because the Evangelical Church, I'm an evangelical. And this is so serious. You've got one pastor standing up to say, I'm repenting of racism for not only my church, but for the whole evangelical church. This pastor is on one side of an equation, and other pastors and other churches are on the other side saying, I don't know what you're talking about. My life was radically changed. Why do I have to repent for something where my life was radically changed for the good to embrace everybody? I'm not a racist. It makes no sense for me to condemn my entire church and call everybody a racist. Are you serious? But the camps develop here and there. And Vadi Beckham, who writes this book, says, I love to debate. I love to discuss. I love to just consider all of these elements that are there and interact with, where did this come from? This issue of critical theory leading to critical legal theory, leading to critical race theory, to critical gender theory. Where did all this come from? Sadly, he says, there's so many hard divisions between people and pride that people that are bright and godly can't even talk to each other about it. And families are divided because they can't even discuss it. I heard one friend talk about in family settings with basically everybody a Christian. Man, this is something you have to avoid like the plague. Don't talk about this stuff. How sad. I believe if Paul were writing today, if we're really putting it in the context, he'd do a lot better job than I just did to talk about this is a serious issue. It's a serious issue. You guys need to be able to seek God on this issue. Paul writes in verse 6. And I love this translation of this word. The word he talks about, don't be arrogant. But I want to read chapter 4. In verses 3-5, he says, the only person judging me that I care about what they think about my position on these things is God, because I'm his servant, I'm his steward. I'm taking care of his church and his people. I just need to be faithful to what he's given me. Verse 6. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride, or then you will not, some translations say, then you won't be arrogant. But the what he's really talking about is, do not go beyond what I've been teaching, what is lifted right out of the scriptures and laid out in front of you. Do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up. Don't be puffed up on behalf of one person over another. Puffed up. Puffed up. Puffed up. You got it? I go a little bit nuts over watching NFL games. And somebody, a hole is opened up and somebody runs right through that hole big enough to drive a truck through. And they get out in front of everybody and they go, bah! Don't be puffed up. Bah! It's, what's my version of it? My version is, I had the living daylight scared out of me one morning during one of my morning walks, and it had been a pretty docile neighborhood, and a couple big dogs had gotten out. And they all of a sudden started, I just scared the living daylights out of me. They just started very loud, big dog barking and showing me teeth. And what did I do? I went, I don't know. I thought, I'm going to make myself bigger than I am. You know, I thought, well, aren't you supposed to do this with bears? Yeah. So they kept on barking and showing me their teeth. You know, this is essentially what Paul is saying. Don't try to be bigger than you are. And Paul uses this expression. Let's just take a look at this. He uses it four times. This was the first one in 1 Corinthians. This word, phusio, and the Greek word. And so he uses it repeatedly. In the same chapter, verse 18. Paul says, some of you have become arrogant. There it is, puffed up. Some of you become puffed up as if I were not coming to you. Don't get puffed up. That's verse 18. Verse 19, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but about the power that they have. Don't try to be hot stuff bigger than you are. Chapter 5, verse 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man and has his father's wife, and you are proud of it. There it is. You're proud of it. You're arrogant about the fact that you've got room for this guy in your fellowship. Just keep up the immorality. We'll use that as one of our credits, because we still have you here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we acknowledge that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge, there is that word again, knowledge puffs up. I'm so glad, but I really have got this one nailed. And then a couple other references if you're writing, if you're keeping notes. Chapter 13, verse 4, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20. Don't be puffed up, one person over another, thinking we're the smart ones. We've got our act together. Chapter 4, verse 7. Take an honest look at yourself. Take an honest look at yourself. For what gives you the New Living says, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? So three conscience-probing questions. And he's saying, you know, by the way, this the word boasting is... It has to do with finding your strength. We boast because we feel like it kind of gives me a certain amount of credibility. I'm trying to convince my kids. I'm trying to convince my wife. I'm trying to convince my friends here at church. I'm trying to convince the people in my neighborhood. I know that. Yeah. I've already been there. I thought about that many, many times. I've really got to. Would you like to read the paper that I wrote on that? Sure. We boast to say, I can do this. I can do this. I heard an actor today on TV saying this. I figured the question was, did you grow up thinking you were limited because of your color, because of your race? He said, no, I just figured that I could always do it. There was nothing that would stop me. And, you know, that was a kind of a humble, I was glad to hear that response as opposed to maybe something that was a blame game, pointing the finger at somebody else. But at the same time, I can do it. Well, the word boasting was kind of a military expression. You know, I've watched a clip when I was doing a little study for a men's ministry, and it was a YouTube video from Richard Branagh playing the role of Henry V in Shakespeare's Henry V. And man, this is he asks the guys. They're saying we're outnumbered. Oh, if we only had another 1,000 men from England as we invade France. And he says, I'm glad I don't have, I wouldn't want one more. And basically he's asking the guys to do a boast. Are our arms strong enough? Yes. Are our spears pointy enough? They talked about this a couple weeks ago. Yes. Are swords sharp enough? Yes, let's go. That's boasting. You're taking stock of what do you have. What was the text that Reuben read this morning, and that we've read a second time? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your money. Boast in this, that you know me. You understand and know me, and you turn back to me, and it's not that you're just... You've got the truth in your corner. It is that you understand and you turn to me because you know what I promised. You know that I'm present. You know who I am. And you're not relying on mere men. You're boasting in the Lord. Isn't he great? Isn't he trustworthy? Doesn't he always listen and turn his ear to me? Doesn't he put a premium on me obeying him? And the greatest way I can obey him is by trusting him. Three conscience-probing questions he asks. Conscience-probing questions, you've got to answer this. Every one of us have to answer these questions in verse 6-7. For who makes you different than anyone else? Seriously, who makes you different than anyone else? I've got some friends that are very, very close friends in ministry. The three of us, four of us, are very different one from the other. How does God want us to answer this question, this divinely inspired question by Paul? Who makes you different than those guys? Who makes you different than your buddies? That's a good question to ask. Just stop me in my tracks. Okay, I can answer that question right now. God does. But when I'm tempted to be arrogant and boasting in myself, in people, that's not how I'm answering that question. I'm so much wiser. Those guys are losers who have a different opinion. Too bad for them. No, who makes you different than anyone else? Keep asking yourself that question. God does. That second question, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have? What do you have? Seriously, in your people relationships, in the resources that you have to navigate life in Southern California, what do you have that you didn't receive? And third, well, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text that has been challenging people for hundreds, thousands of years now, a couple thousand years. Thank you for the invitation to boast not in ourselves, not in the things that you've given us, but to boast in the fact that we know you and are getting to know you better every day, all because of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which we can have with us 24/7. Thank you that you remind us that we need to meditate on your word day and night so that we are responsive and obedient to you in everything. Thank you for your word that as we meditate on it day and night, you promise us that we will be prosperous in everything we do. And that seems like such a massive, massive promise. And we know, Lord, it's absolutely true. Lord, may we find our boast in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.